How many times have you had someone say to you, the doctor just told me that I needed to walk? Which seems to be a common expression of health today by those in the health realm and the health world. It seems that walking is healthy for us. As we open our Bibles and we turn to the Ephesian letter, chapter 4 specifically, we find for the first time one of the apostles, the Apostle Paul, suggesting that the Christian's life is like unto a walk. And that the saint of God needs to walk worthy of his calling. That there is an association between the call of the Christian and the walk, the life. As we examine carefully the writings of Paul in regards to this matter of walking, we learn from 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14 that God's people are called according to the gospel. And they're called according to the gospel that they might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, in this letter, specifically to the Ephesian church, appeals to them to live in a manner worthy of their calling. And so we walk. God's people walk because they're called through the gospel, and that requires a walk. In Colossians 1 and verse 10, the apostle also said, and we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. And then in the Thessalonian letter he said, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And so we walk. Hopefully we walk worthy of the calling. Now in the Ephesian letter, chapter 4, Paul begins by talking about the need of unity. The need of maintaining unity. It's interesting that he does not allude to the fact that we have to create unity or make unity. God's already done that. God's already seen that unity is essential. From the divine placement of the Trinity to the footstool of God's creation on earth. What is required of us, of course, is a proper attitude. We must maintain a proper attitude and a genuine effort to maintain unity. Yes, the unity of the Spirit requires a proper attitude. He begins in this text of Ephesians chapter 4 by saying that with all lowliness, and some translations say humility, we set out to walk worthy of the unity of the Spirit. Now in the Greco-Roman world, the society of that day expressed itself that this was unacceptable. It's unacceptable for a Greek leader, a Roman power position, to be lowly or humble. And in Jewish thought, it was also unacceptable from a different standpoint. They would refer to the poor and their lowly estate as being humble. But not so with the Christian culture, with the Christian walk. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul refers to this attitude as being ascribed first by Jesus. Listen to some of his words. He said, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the death, even death on a cross. And so Christ Jesus stands out as the worthiness pattern of our walk. We look therefore to Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, Peter also said, "Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another." Why? He gives the answer. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The proud always positions themselves for a fall, and indeed they do. And they fall many times mightily in the darkness of disobedience and arrogancy, forgetting that indeed they must walk worthy of their calling in Christ Jesus. But that's not all of that attitude. Yes, pride is the enemy of unity. It insists on having its way regardless, even in matters of opinion. James warns us in James 4 and verse 6, "But he gives us more grace." That is why Scripture says, "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." In Romans 12 and verse 3, the apostle wrote, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you." And sometimes we get very haughty and very arrogant, and our heads begin to swell. And I can remember working in the watermelons years ago as a teenager. Sometimes the melons, in the heat of summertime, began to swell, and they would even overnight, the next day we discover them to have burst. And so humankind follows that same prescription when we become full of ourselves, and we swell and swell and swell, to a point where there's no room to swell anymore. And JC, we go, pfft, and our bubble is burst, and our being and sense of balance is lost, because we've thought too much of ourselves. And so a proper attitude toward oneself is the first requirement of unity. And Paul definitely establishes that here in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. And then in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 1, he says, "By the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold when away." I'm told that gentleness refers to a Greek word that means the courtesy, considerateness, and willingness to waive one's rights that come from seeking the common good without being concerned for personal reputation or gain. And that's tough to do sometimes, because you see, we're taught from youth up that we need to strive to be number one. And if we can't be number one, we can't be satisfied for number two. So we're caught in between, aren't we? We're caught in between number one and number two. We have no place to go. Many of our teenagers today, many of our youngsters today, find themselves caught between one and two. They can't claim number one position, and they dare not claim number two, because that would be unfitting, not according to the standard conduct of our culture. Recently, of course, our local basketball team participated in the challenging tournament to determine who's number one in the world. And of course, as you well know, our team lost, to be truthful with you, to a better team. And some of us had difficulty accepting that. Unfortunately, we didn't see much greatness because there was little gentleness. Patience and long-suffering are also mentioned here as part of the description of one's attitude as he walks worthy. Patience. Long-suffering. Somebody said, if the scriptures had not used the word long-suffering, I would not have understood what patience meant. But certainly, patience requires us to suffer as we patiently wait for each other to change and to develop into something better. And sometimes it happens and sometimes it doesn't. And so we long suffer. It's not short suffering, but it's long suffering. Patience. That's the name of the game. It results in long, long suffering. But then change comes. And then we appreciate that change. And we appreciate having long suffered. But just imagine how the Lord God of heaven is patient toward us. And how he is long-suffering. Now, as you and I are challenged by these respective traits of attitude that bring about unity in the church of our Lord Jesus, we're made aware of the fact that they become powerful units because they are combined by the trait of love. And peacefully they're bound by it. And these four or five qualities of important walk traits are made possible because of love. Love endures all. Love extends beyond anticipation. Love never fails. And so it takes these traits of humility and gentleness and patience and tolerance and combines them in a force that enables us to walk worthy of our calling. That's what I see in this first paragraph here in Ephesians chapter 4. To begin with, that's what I see. Secondly, I see that to walk worthy of Christ's calling must involve a burning desire to maintain unity. And this desire is not just ordinary desire, but it's a special, rigorous desire because it calls upon us to do some things we don't ordinarily do, like casually hoping to bring about peace in the family. Well, my friend, this is not casual. Because wishing will not do. Wishing will not accomplish. Oh, how I hope, how I pray, how I wish. But what are you doing? What's your desire? How strongly do you feel about unity in the church? One of our members who just recently moved away to another place, sought out a church, and found one, of course, in the community. That person was there only a few months, and just like overnight, the clouds of division rolled in and suffocated that church. And now it's limping. Hopefully it will continue to exist. But its existence has been challenged. The very foundation of its development is being attacked from within by those who don't give a hoot for unity. And I know they don't give a hoot because what they're allowing their unity to be upset isn't worth a hoot. No more is required. The word diligent, as I understand it, Jerry, in this text, is from the combination of two Greek words. One means to hurry, and the other one refers to a zealous effort. That's interesting. That Paul would choose to use a Greek word that carried with it this dual reflection of thought as we seek to walk worthily of God and of the unity of the Spirit. Are we diligent? Are we very much concerned? Have we put forth an effort? Has our effort been zealous or indifferent? One brings about a result, the other does not. And so when I begin to think about these two very especially important aspects of our walk, I think of the prayer of Jesus in the book of John, John chapter 17. Jesus is praying in the garden, and I share with you just a portion of it. He's praying to his Father, and he's saying, "Now I'm no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are." I think of this congregation that one of our members has moved to. In light of what Jesus is saying here, may be one as we are. Think of the Plymouth Church and its effort to unify and to bring about unity. In contrast or comparison to divine unity. That's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying here that our unity, that our oneness may be one as we are. Jesus the Son, the Holy Spirit the Comforter, and God the Father. We are to be one as they are. "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And then he goes on through the prayer, comes back again to the oneness and the unity in verse 20. And he prayed, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, art in me and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. Jesus, why are you paying so much attention to unity? And his reply is, I am paying attention to unity because it is in unity that greatness appears and that mightiness and power and strength abide. You see, because the world will believe if they see oneness in God's people. Listen to what he says in conclusion. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. The power of unity. Is ours to behold and to have. If we desire it. If we are diligent. And if we cause it. To be endured and accepted by God's people. How sweet, how heavenly is the sight of unity among God's people. And so we see the prayer of Jesus. But then we're reminded also of the plea made by Paul to the Corinthian church. He said, I thank God on your behalf. And yet I have something against you. Because I have been informed that there is division among you. And that ought not so to be. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 10 beginning. I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no division among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And then he goes on to specify a particular instance that indicates their divisiveness and their unwillingness to diligently pursue the presence of unity among the brethren. When I first came to Plymouth, some years ago, I discovered an attitude that would soon divide the church. And it did. There were several families that left. Not over doctrinal issues, but over personal opinion. And divisive they became to the point of severing asunder a portion of God's people in this place. Never more to be seen and to be a part, at least up until this point, once again of this church family. But the rest of us remain to struggle to diligently pursue the unity of God's people, because we knew that that was the only way that God would approve our existence and accept our initiative and to give us the power and the strength to develop into a unified body set out to serve God acceptably. And yet, even today, there are those amongst us, perhaps not in this audience tonight, but who claim identification with us, who seem to be not on the same plane that the rest of us are, who seem not willing to get on the same bus that we're on, headed in the same direction. Who have a different agenda than we have. But you, all of you, every one of you that is here this evening, stands out to be a projector of the unity for which Christ died, for which he prayed, and for which Paul seeks to be seen in his brethren in Corinth and in Ephesus. You represent the key to unification of God's people, to this church family. In particular, unity must go deep beyond the surface. It must penetrate deeply into the minds and hearts, because it's only there where the foundation of growth and development can be laid and one begins to see the effect of unity in a developmental way in the local church, in the local family of God. And so, we stand here tonight saying to us, let's get on with it. Let's continue to be unified. Let's continue to say that when each can feel his brother's sigh and wish him bear a part, when sorrow flows from eye to eye and joy from heart to heart, when free from envy, scorn, and pride, our wishes all above, earth can his brother's failings hide and shows a brother's love. When love in one delightful stream through every bosom flows, when union sweet and dear esteem in every action glows. Love is the golden chain that binds the happy souls above. And he's an heir of heaven who finds his bosom glow with love. Unity, a prescription necessary for the health and safety of God's people. Let us be on the side of unity. Let us be diligent in bringing it about. We're going to be standing and singing a song in just a moment. If we can be of assistance to anyone spiritually or otherwise, we'd be happy to help and to assist as we together stand and sing.